We just sang, saving power and lasting strength belong to Him alone. And that's what we want to consider from the Word of God this morning. Yesterday was Reformation Day, 503 years since Martin Luther nailed his 99 theses to the door at Wittenberg in Germany. And we're going to look this morning at one of the great texts of the Reformation, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We will read beginning at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. Ephesians 2, we'll read the first 10 verses. This is God's holy and inspired word. And you hath he quickened, that's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why are you a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Why is it that you believe and you confess faith when so many others are unbelievers? How is it that you and I may entertain the thought of having our sins forgiven and considering ourselves the children of God, while many, we know, as the text says here, or the chapter says here, are the children of darkness? The text that we consider this morning answers those questions with one word, grace. By grace are ye saved. Or, as Paul puts it very personally in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. No Christian and no believer is a Christian or a believer because he or she has done something to distinguish themselves. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. As Reformed believers, we remember the Reformation, and we confess this as we do that. What was the Reformation? Well, the Reformation, generally speaking, was the return of the church to the scriptures, to the word of God. The Roman Catholic Church, over a period of more than 1,000 years, had drifted further and further from the Bible, and this was obvious in the structure and the organization of the church, in the worship of the church, in the role that the church assumed in society, and it was evident, this departure, especially in the doctrine and the teaching of the church. So bad was it that the Roman Catholic Church had become apostate and lost the gospel, the good news. She preached something other than, and still today she does, the good news of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. In the Reformation, God restored the church to the scriptures and restored the scriptures to the church. Did that especially by restoring the place of preaching in the church. And this impacted not only the structure of the church and the worship of the church, both of which are very important, but this affected especially the doctrine and the teaching of the church, and did that primarily by bringing the church in the Reformation back to the biblical teaching on grace, on salvation by grace. The Reformation of the 16th century began in the heart of Martin Luther, and it became public through the teaching of Martin Luther. The main struggle for Luther was the question of justification, of knowing that he was righteous, that he was right with God, that he was accepted by God, of knowing that he was forgiven his sin, of knowing that he was saved from his sin. And as a monk, Luther, through much dedication and ascetic self-torture, did everything in his power to obtain this assurance. He worked to obtain this assurance. But it was never enough. There was nothing he could do to settle the guilt of his conscience before the righteous God. And it was not until Luther understood two things that he came to assurance. Two things based on two texts, which are the main hallmark verses of the Reformation. The first, Romans chapter 1. And verse 17, speaking of the gospel, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 17, that in the gospel, in the good news of the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That was the great text of the Reformation. The righteousness of God. And Luther understood that this was God's own righteousness, not his own righteousness, but God's own righteousness revealed, given in the gospel, in the good news, that is, in and through Jesus Christ, freely given. And he saw this is the good news, that our righteousness is obtained through imputation. By faith, looking away to Christ alone. And so the second important thing that Luther came to understand is that salvation is by grace alone. And that's here in the text that we consider this morning, not of works, but by grace and through faith. There's nothing that we contribute to the foundation of our salvation. And that's our text this morning. These two verses are, I said, the hallmark verses of the Reformation. Our salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And this is from Scripture alone, not tradition, not what the Catholic Church teaches. And it's so that God alone may receive all the glory. So, to commemorate the Reformation this morning, we're going to look at these verses from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And our theme will be, saved by grace alone. In the bulletin, I put as my divisions, the meaning the instrument and the purpose. I could use three of the solas of the Reformation. The meaning, grace alone, the instrument, faith alone, and the purpose, glory to God alone. For by grace are ye saved. What does that mean? There are two ideas there, grace and salvation. Grace and salvation. And neither of those can be understood without the other. And when we understand one biblically, we do understand the other. So I could describe this morning to you grace and you would understand salvation, or I could describe to you this morning salvation and then you'll understand grace. What I want to do is first give some brief guidelines for understanding grace, biblical guidelines for understanding the doctrine of grace. And then I want us to expand on what salvation is. What is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? What is grace? Four things. First, grace is of God. The grace of God. The grace of God. That means not only that grace has its origin and source in God, but that God himself is gracious. The word grace has the basic meaning of beauty, of beauty. God is to be understood as gracious and beautiful in the perfection of his own holy being as God in himself, in all his attributes. There is an infinite glory and beauty in God. That's why we praise him. That's what makes him worthy of worship. But now God is determined and decreed and chosen to display his beauty to us in darkness, to come with the light of his glorious presence. There are three words right here in the context that tell us how God shows his grace. He does that, verse 4, in his rich mercy. Mercy is to look on those who are in trouble and to show them pity. He shows his beauty and his rich mercy and his great love. His great love, not just love, but his great love, immense. You see how what we're talking about here is first a description of the character of God himself, and then that's described in verse 7 as his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, his mercy, his love, and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. So the grace of God comes to us through Jesus Christ and through the cross of Jesus Christ to all covered by his blood. And this means that God's grace is a saving grace, always a saving grace, and a particular grace. God has chosen to be gracious to his elect by saving them in Christ Jesus. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, but you go back to chapter 1. And that's very clear. So grace is first of God. It's of God. Second, grace is God's undeserved favor. And when we say it's undeserved, we're saying that we are sinners. And we can only understand grace when we understand that we are sinners, understand what we are. And that's described again for us in the earlier verses of the chapter in verse 1. Dead in trespasses and sins. And then verse 2 describes that death as an active death, that is slavery and bondage to Satan, living under the one who's called here the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And verse 3 says this is true of all of us, and we all by nature are children of wrath, that is under the curse of God's wrath. And verse 4, the first two verses really summarize for us what grace is without using the word grace. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, even when we were dead in sin, has made us alive. And that's grace. By grace are ye saved not deserved. We do not merit grace. We do not earn grace. In fact, we daily forfeit grace. We daily make ourselves more unworthy of grace. Grace is the free gift of God to unworthy sinners. Grace is of God. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Third, grace is the power of God by which we are saved. Grace is not simply an attitude in God that's displayed, but it is a power that is worked within us. Or to put it differently, God's grace is His Holy Spirit at work, giving to us a new life, quickening us, changing us from the inside out. And that means that grace is effectual, grace is powerful, grace accomplishes what God sends it to do. Where God shows His grace, He saves and He changes. His grace produces something. It never remains dormant. But it's powerful. And verse 10 tells us that with regard to the individual believer, we are created in Christ Jesus by His grace unto good works. So it produces something. It quickens us. And it's powerful. And its power is also this, that it preserves, keeps us, kept by the grace of God. One more thing about grace, and that's here very obviously in the text, that grace excludes works. Grace alone. Grace excludes works. By grace are ye saved, not of works. That's the great contrast here in the text. We find it elsewhere in Scripture, Romans 11, verse 5. If by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If salvation is of works, then it is of no more of grace. If it be of works, it's no more of grace. As soon as you add works, salvation is no more of grace. That's the point. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. The foundation and the basis of our salvation is never of works, but always and only of grace. And even though salvation, we could say, includes works, and that's evident in verse 10, they are always the fruit of grace, never the cause of salvation. Always the fruit. So this is grace. Of God. Undeserved. Powerful. And excluding works. Now what's salvation? Or to put it more personally, what is it to be saved? What does it mean for you as a believer when you say, I'm saved? And here, we really come to understand the power of grace when we consider it not from the perspective of grace, but from the perspective of salvation. What is salvation biblically? Well, the basic idea of salvation is deliverance. That's the word here in the text. By grace are ye saved. It's the word that would be used for rescuing somebody. And it looks at salvation from the negative point of view. We are rescued from something. We are saved from something. And we could give a long list of things that the Scripture says we are saved from. We are saved from wrath. We are saved from the curse, from judgment. We are saved from hell. We are saved from sin. We are saved from darkness. We are saved from bondage. We are saved from Satan. We are saved from the world. We are saved from corruption. We are saved from death. We're even saved from ourselves. Saved from. And the imagery of rescue or salvation is helpful on account of sin. We are drowning. We are lost. We are blinded. We are dead. We are enslaved and in bondage. To be saved is to be rescued from all these, to have the weight of sin lifted, to have the shackles of sin broken, to have the curse of sin removed, to be freed from the power and the bondage and the slavery of sin. That's salvation, to be delivered from that, from sin. But salvation is not only negative. And we should spend some time this morning thinking and meditating positively on what salvation is, as Paul does that here in a majestic description in verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not just deliverance from darkness, but look at what God has done. And understand grace and experience grace as you consider what God has given. So positively, to be saved means at least these six things. I'm sure there are many other things that we could say it means in the Bible too, but at least these six things positively. First, to be saved is to know God. It's to know God. This is life eternal, Jesus says, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He puts it personally again in the book of Galatians when he says that I don't live, but Christ lives in me, and that he's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. This is not the knowledge that the devils have of God. It's not simply an intellectual knowledge of propositional truth as that's set forth in the Bible or in theology. But it's the saving relationship knowledge to know God. To know him in his love. To know him as your friend. To be like Enoch who walked with God, or Abraham who's called the friend of God. And when we consider who we are by nature, enemies afar off, now brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Friends, this is salvation, to be the friend of God. What wondrous grace that God has made himself known to us so personally and intimately. That's salvation. Second, to be saved is to be forgiven and declared righteous. To be saved is to be forgiven and declared righteous. It's to know that I don't stand before the righteous judgment of God and God the judge in myself, but that Christ stands there as my substitute. He stands there as the one who has taken all the guilt of my sin on himself. He stands there as the one who has borne the wrath and the judgment of God and paid the price completely for my sins, that he suffered what I deserve for my sins, so that not only am I delivered, but his righteousness is mine. I stand before God, accepted, forgiven. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich, enriched, accepted in the beloved. This is what it is to be saved. What wondrous grace, to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven, to have peace with God. So that's what it is to be saved, to be forgiven, declared righteous. Third, to be saved is to be made a new creature. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this refers not just to our regeneration. That's here. You have to be quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. But it refers to our sanctification, all the new life that we have, that by the grace of God, we are renewed. And God's grace not only comes to us to make us a new creature in the beginning in regeneration, but God's grace continues with us, working in us, a power in us. Christ dwelling in our hearts by grace to conquer and to overcome sin. So that even though we're engaged in this spiritual warfare, there is a new man with new desires and a new love and a new home and a new master. And we fight against sin. And this is the grace of God, and it gives us victory in the battle with sin. That's what it is to be saved, to be a new creature. Fourth, to be saved is to belong to Jesus. The biblical word that's used to describe this is the word adoption. We who are strangers, orphans, outsiders, in darkness, beggars, poor, we're brought nigh. We made fellow heirs of the household of faith. God is our Father. Jesus our brother. I'm not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has purchased me with His blood. He has redeemed me. My Heavenly Father takes responsibility for me. He cares for me so that nothing can happen to me apart from His will. In fact, He works all things by His power for my eternal good and salvation. I belong. That's what it is to be saved. How gracious. Then fifth, to be saved is to have a new purpose. Think of what the purpose of one is who is in unbelief, who is unsaved. Then I lived for myself. Then I lived for my own praise and glory. Then I sought my own happiness. Paul describes that in Philippians chapter 3, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's the purpose of the natural man, the secularist, the humanist. But now, I have a new purpose, to God's glory. Whether by life or by death, the apostle says. Whether by life or by death, to God's glory. That's why God has redeemed me. In verse 7, that He might show forth the riches of His grace in the ages to come. That through my salvation, through our salvation, the riches of the grace of God may be set forth. So that glory may be to Him. So I have a new purpose. Well, and that changes my whole life, doesn't it? Not just living for the here and now, but to be saved is to, as we've seen, be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It directs my thinking, it directs my desires, it directs my aspirations and my goals and my worries and my anxieties, my values. Of a new purpose. And then one more thing. Sixth, to be saved is to have an eternal destiny. It's to have an eternal inheritance. To be here in the earth, a pilgrim and a stranger who seeks a heavenly city. A city whose foundation, the foundations of which the builder and maker is God. It's to have a hope and a home that is eternal with the Lord in the heavens. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, with the company of the redeemed, in perfection, in the presence of Christ, freed from sin. We've been begotten again, Peter says, 1 Peter 1, to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are now kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So this is salvation, to be delivered, rescued from sin, not only, but to know God, to be forgiven, to be a new creature, to belong, to have a new purpose, to have an eternal destiny. Are you saved? Are you saved? It's by grace. Undeserved. Freely given. And that was summarized by the Reformation in what we call today the doctrines of grace, sometimes referred to in more recent history as the 5 points of Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, which are these: that in eternity past, God chose from a fallen humanity a specific number of people for whom he sent his own Son into the world to the cross, and in whom he works by his grace and Holy Spirit so that they believe and are kept till the day of Jesus Christ. By grace are ye saved. Through faith. What does that mean? Many take it to mean that faith is the prerequisite for receiving God's grace, that God comes with his grace a certain distance so far. He, as it were, begins the construction of a bridge that almost reaches all the way across the chasm, but we must come with faith from the other direction and bridge the gap so that salvation becomes a cooperative venture. God has grace for all, and he's waiting for people to believe on him so that he can bless them. But if you look at the text, you see that faith and works are mutually exclusive. Faith is not a work, and so faith cannot be the means or the condition or the cause or the reason in any way for our salvation. Rather, faith must be understood as the God-given instrument by which we receive salvation. Faith is the result of grace, and through faith we experience salvation. If you make it the condition or the prerequisite, then you make salvation dependent on the decision of the sinner. If faith some way initiates God's working by his grace in our lives, then you've turned faith into a work, and salvation becomes, rather than a free gift, a reward for something that we do. And then grace is no more grace. Because if faith is something that I do by the power of my free will, then I do have something in which I can boast. And Paul is saying here, not only here, but in all of the scriptures, salvation is by grace alone. If you teach faith that way, you've denied the depravity of the sinner. Then we are not really dead in sin after all. But look here at the text in verse 8. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Two things about that phrase. First, the antecedent to the pronoun, that not of yourselves, is not referring to anything specific in the previous phrase. In other words, that reflective pronoun and that, not of yourselves, doesn't match in the Greek grace or faith. But instead it refers to the entire previous phrase. By grace are ye saved through faith. Your salvation by grace, through faith, is not of yourselves. And that makes it stronger. It's not just saying that grace is not of yourselves, nor is it just saying that salvation is not of yourselves, nor is it saying that faith is not of yourselves. But the entire process of salvation, everything connected to our salvation, is not of ourselves. Not of ourselves. What does that mean? He means not of your doing. And that's clear in the contrast in the next verse, not of works. Not of yourselves means not of your doing. So faith is not your doing. And not of yourselves has also the idea not having its origin in you, not arising from you, not something that you have the ability in yourself to produce. So he's saying here that when you step back from salvation and look at it in its entirety, the entire process of salvation from beginning to end, as God comes to us in the darkness of our sin and comes to us dead in trespasses and comes to us under the power of Satan, the entire process is all grace. All of grace. That includes the believing, and that includes, in the next verse, verse 10, living in good works. All, only grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. Your believing the gospel does not come of yourselves. It's not a work that you do. It's not your side of the bargain. But it is the gift of God. We believe through grace. Acts 18. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We believe on account of God's choosing us. Acts 13. To you it is given in the behalf of Jesus Christ not only to suffer, but also to believe on Him. Faith is the gift. Philippians 1, 29. So two things about faith then. First, faith is the living connection or the union of the believer to Christ. Christ has accomplished our salvation. He's completed it. He's earned every blessing for us in His death and resurrection. And He's risen and exalted in heaven as our Savior. But we here on the earth must be united. We must be connected. How do those blessings come to us? And the answer is that faith is the instrument. Faith is the contact point. Faith is the conduit through which we receive the blessings of the life of salvation. And so we speak of faith as a bond or a union in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, just a chapter earlier. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ dwelling in your hearts means union to Him. It means every blessing of Christ and every blessing of salvation is in you, is experienced by you. We are quickened, given new life in Him by Jesus Christ. And God brings us into living union with Jesus Christ by faith, sometimes called the mystical union or the spiritual union. And Jesus compares this in John 15 to a graft when He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches and you are grafted into Me, He says. And what He means is that without that connection, we could not live. We wouldn't have life. We wouldn't know our salvation. The bond of faith is critical. We are one with Him, united to Him by faith. Then second about faith, this faith is the conscious activity of my resting in Christ. Through faith, through believing, we know our salvation. God doesn't save us and then leave it out there as a mystery for us to wonder about all our lives and to never know whether we are saved or not, and only to find out when we get beyond death. No, God, by faith, gives us to know. And in exercising our hearts and minds by faith, we know Him and we come to a conscious knowledge of our salvation. And that faith, believing in him, is always this, that we look out of ourselves, that we look away from ourselves. Faith is the single eye that looks to Jesus Christ. And whatever I might see as a work, a gracious work of God in me, whatever fruit I might see in myself, always causes me to look to him, because he's produced that. That's faith. Someone said this, faith is no more and no better than its object. Faith is no more and no better than its object. And its object is Christ. And that's what it needs to be. Faith is as strong as the one whom we look at, Christ. That's very important for those who struggle with the assurance of faith and the assurance of salvation. The Word of God, when it describes faith to us as resting in Christ, looking away from self, when it gives to us illustrations like Peter walking on the water and taking his eyes off Christ, the Word of God is always telling us in faith, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Trust in him. Rest in what he's accomplished. What we cannot do, what we could never do, God has accomplished for us in him. Christ alone. And so the call of the gospel is to forsake your own works, to realize that nothing that you can do can bring you to God or can bring you closer to God. It's to believe in Jesus Christ. It's to recognize that you have not earned and you cannot earn and you cannot win the favor of God, but that God's favor is always undeserved. And it's to look away, sinner, to look away from yourself to Jesus Christ. Grace alone. Faith alone. In Christ alone. And that brings us to one more of those solas. Glory to God alone. And that's there in verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's put there in the negative. More literally, that last phrase is this, in order that none boast. In order that none boast. God saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in order that none may boast. Isaiah 42 verse 8, he says, I am Jehovah, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another. To God alone be glory. If salvation is entirely God's work, and it is, then God alone must receive the glory for it. And God is determined that he will receive the glory for it. That's here in the purpose phrase. So that no one may boast. No one may boast. Or as it's put in Romans 3 verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Or in Romans chapter 9 verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Glory to God alone. And here God cuts off all human pride. That's the purpose, our humility. Our humility. We have here every reason not to boast, but to be humble and to be grateful. Why am I a Christian? How did I become a Christian? What makes me a Christian while so many are unbelievers? Am I smarter? Am I quicker? Do I know more? Am I better? Have I done less bad things? I asked earlier, Are you saved? So that no one may boast. It's all of grace. So that God may receive the glory. Glory to God alone. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Father, we can only conclude with a confession of our unworthiness and of our gratitude by grace. We have been saved, not of our works, but that glory may be to Thee. Help us to understand this, not to boast in our knowledge or to think that we have made ourselves superior or different, but understanding grace always to be humbled. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing in conclusion number 176. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in Thy grace. Cause Thou to shine upon us the brightness of Thy face. Let's sing the three stanzas. 176. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.